is the case. I always underestimate tonight. We still have two more messages to go. We got tonight and then one more message, and maybe we'll wrap it up in our next time together. By the way, we will not meet again on Sunday evening for the rest of this year, but we will be meeting Christmas Eve at 5:30. So be sure to try to make plans to be with us here on Christmas Eve. The next time we get together for Family Bible Hour on Sunday night will be the first Sunday in January. And the plan was to begin 1 Thessalonians on the first Sunday in January, but it's probably going to be the second or third Sunday that we'll begin our study in 1 Thessalonians. And just one other quick announcement is this is the second Sunday of the month, and after the service on Sunday evening, on the second Sunday of the month, we usually get together and go visit a local restaurant and just have some more time of fellowship. And tonight we are going to the Habit Grill, Habit Burger, Habit Grill, someplace like that. And it's right across from the mall, I believe, on Broadway. Is that correct? Close to it? Okay. If you need directions after church, talk to Bill Button. Bill Button, he just knows where all the good places are to go to eat. And so we keep following his guidance on that. So if you can join us, we'd love to have you join us after church. But before I read the verse we're going to look at tonight, let me go to the Lord in prayer. Just bow your heads with me. Almighty God, what a great, immense privilege you afford us to be able to come into your holy presence and to speak with you. And Father, I believe it's always good for us to acknowledge whenever we do come into your presence to realize that it is not because of any inherent goodness that we have in and of ourselves that we have this immense privilege. It is not because of any merit of our own. We have not earned this right to come into your presence. This right has been granted to us by your grace. This right has been given to us by the grace that has allowed you to clothe us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We come into your presence by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, by the merits of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Father, we praise you for that assurance. We thank you, Lord, for the confidence that we have to come into your presence. Jesus Christ is our high priest, and we are told even by the writer of Hebrews to enter into your presence with confidence. And so we confidently come before you this evening. We praise you, Almighty God, for being our creator. We praise you, Almighty God, for being our redeemer. We praise you, Almighty God, for being the sovereign God who not only ordains and watches over all creation, but who ordains and governs every day of our lives. Father, to those of us who have been blessed with salvation, we know that you are causing all things to work together for our good. And Father, I pray tonight that you would use the preaching of your word to increase our devotion to your word and to increase our commitment to follow the teachings of your word. Help us, Lord, to be even more devoted to obedience to scripture tonight, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. The one verse that we're going to look at tonight is here in verse 22, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 22, where the writer of Hebrews says to his readers, "But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly." And I want to focus tonight on that urging of the writer of Hebrews to bear with this word of exhortation. The title of the message tonight is Don't Fail to Endure. You notice here that the writer of Hebrews is urging. He's urging his readers to listen to him and to bear with this word of exhortation. That helps us understand that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is something that is very, very important. It's not just very, very important to the writer of Hebrews. It's very, very important to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, through the writer of Hebrews, is urging us. And he's urging us as brethren. Again, a very dear term of endearment. The writer of Hebrews wants his readers to know that he is one of them. He is coming to them as one of them. He refers to them as brethren. He's not coming to them as some superior authority in their lives. He's coming to them as one of them, as a brethren. And he says, I urge you, bear with this word of exhortation. The word for bear comes from the Greek word anaexesthe, which is the present imperative form of anexko. It's the present imperative form of a verb that causes us to bear with, causes us to tolerate, and calls us to endure. It's a present imperative, which means it is something that he's calling upon his readers to continually do. The command here, the imperative here, is for us to continually bear with this word of exhortation, to continue to tolerate this word of exhortation, to continue to endure this word of exhortation. Exhortation is the writer's exhortations that emphatically urge his readers to live according to his doctrine. He's emphatically encouraging his readers to live according to his doctrine. And it's not his doctrine, something that he possesses. Again, it's the doctrine that the Holy Spirit has inspired the writer of Hebrews to give to the readers. So again, it's the Holy Spirit that is exhorting us, encouraging us to listen to the doctrine of the writer of Hebrews and to obey the doctrine of the writer of Hebrews. There is a negative response to this command that we see in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. There is a negative response to the command to endure, to tolerate, to bear with the word of God. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, we see this negative response when we read, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires." The word translated there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, the word translated endure, is the same word that we have translated in our verse tonight, bear with. So you see, there are many people that do not endure the word of God. There are many people who do not tolerate the word of God. There are many people who will not continue to follow the word of God. The worst time not to endure is when you've heard God's truth. The most important endurance required of human beings is when one has heard God's truth. And there is a need to endure in submissive obedience to that truth. Sadly, it is at this point when the vast majority of human beings fail. For the most part, people will hear God's truth and fail to endure in their obedient submission to that truth. The most important time for you to be enduring is when you hear God's truth. And the sad reality is many people will hear God's truth, and when the most important time for them to endure something that they heard is the very time when they will fail. They will fail to listen to the word of God. They will fail to faithfully obey the word of God. These people who fail to listen and to obey the word of God, they can endure on the athletic field. They can endure in an academic setting. They can endure in the workplace. They can endure on the home front. They can endure in the face of all sorts of adversity, but they cannot endure in positively responding to God's truth when they hear it. There are many people that can persevere. There are many people that can endure, but they are persevering and enduring in all the wrong places. The most important place to persevere, the most important place to endure, is when you've heard God's truth. You need to endure in listening to that truth and faithfully obeying that truth. This is exactly what the writer of Hebrews wants to be sure does not happen when it comes to the readers of hearing God's truth that he has shared with them. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the writer of Hebrews has carefully laid out before his readers the superiority of Jesus Christ. Why has he done this? Simply to motivate a persevering faith in Jesus Christ that is marked by an obedient submission to God's truth concerning his Son. The writer of Hebrews has laid out the superiority of Jesus Christ in order to motivate an obedience to God's truth concerning his Son. The writer of Hebrews focused on the superiority of the revelation of Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Let's go back there to Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. When the writer of Hebrews wants to speak of the superiority of Jesus Christ, he begins with the superior revelation that we have from God through his Son, Jesus Christ. God's greatest revelation to mankind is the revelation that he's given us through his Son, Jesus Christ. There is no instant in all of history that reveals the attributes of God more than the cross. The cross itself does more to reveal to us who God is than any other event in all of humanity, in all time, in all of mankind. The writer of Hebrews goes on to emphasize Christ's superiority over angels and Moses. He mentions that Christ offers a superior rest and that he comes from a superior priesthood, which makes Christ a superior high priest who offers a superior sacrifice based upon a superior covenant offered in a superior temple. In light of the superiority of Jesus Christ, the writer of Hebrews has issued several exhortations. Exhortations which now, in the closing words of this letter, he urges his readers to listen to with minds and hearts of enduring, submissive obedience. The writer of Hebrews has faithfully laid out before us the superiority of Jesus Christ. Now he comes to the end of his letter, and he's urging us to follow these exhortations that are based upon the superiority of Jesus Christ. The very first exhortation that he gave us is found in the opening verses of chapter 2. Look there with me in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, where the writer of Hebrews writes this: "For this reason, we must pay close attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the words spoken through angels prove unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own word." The word that our author is referring to is the word that is spoken by Christ. It is the teaching of Christ. Again, look in verse 3. How will we escape so great a salvation? The words that Christ speaks to us are words of a salvation. They are words of a great salvation. The salvation that Christ taught is great because it is a salvation that will save you from the eternal judgment of God. To ignore the teaching of Christ on this great salvation is the epitome of foolishness, because God himself has verified the teaching of Jesus Christ with signs, wonders, and miracles that were all being done according to the will of God. Ignore this salvation and you will not escape the judgment to come. The writer of Hebrews' first exhortation is, do not ignore the teaching of Jesus Christ. Do not ignore his teaching on the great salvation that he offers you through faith in him. To ignore the teaching of Jesus Christ at this point is to subject oneself to the judgment to come. This exhortation is echoed near the end of the book in chapter 12. Look there with me in chapter 12. Kind of keep your fingers there in the front of the book of Hebrews, but turn to chapter 12 and look in verse 25, where this same exhortation is echoed here for us in verse 25 through verse 29. "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those who did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will they escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Here, the exhortation not to ignore the teaching of God or the teaching of Christ is highlighted with the fear of the judgment that will come upon all who do not listen to the teaching of Christ. Obedience to the teaching of Christ demonstrates a heart of gratitude and desire to treat God with reverence and awe that stems from knowing he is a consuming fire. Yet many refuse to endure this highly critical exhortation. Why do they refuse to endure this exhortation? Why do they refuse to tolerate this exhortation? Why do they not want to listen to this exhortation. It is because of hard hearts. They have hard hearts. And that leads us to our next exhortation found in chapter 3, verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 7, the writer of Hebrews writes here, "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness." Look also in verse 12, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." The writer is referring to the hard hearts of the people of Israel who refused to believe God's promise to bring them into the promised land. The people of Israel heard the voice of God and they hardened their heart to the sound of his voice. They hardened their heart and their heart became an evil, unbelieving heart. It was a heart that trusted in the ways and words and thoughts of men more than the word of God. This indeed is the worst kind of hard heart that a person can have. This is the kind of hard heart that will invoke the anger of God. Look what we see here in chapter 3, verse 17. "And with whom he was angry for 40 years." And with whom was he angry for 40 years? "Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness?" But the writer of Hebrews does not want us to exemplify such a hard heart. Look in chapter 4, verse number 1. Here's his exhortation. "Therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, if we had the good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed have entered that rest, just as he said, 'I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although his works were finished from the foundation of the world." There is a promise that is given to us today that if we will put faith in Jesus Christ, we can enter into the rest of God. And the writer of Hebrews is exhorting us not to exemplify the hard heart that the people of Israel exemplified when God promised them a rest in the promised land. God promised them a rest, yet they did not believe God because they did not unite the word of God with faith. They responded to the word of God with a hard heart, an evil, unbelieving, hard heart. When we hear the truth, we must not respond to it with a hard heart. We must not respond to it with an evil, unbelieving heart. We must respond to it with faith. The rest spoken of here is best exemplified by the relationship that Adam and Eve had with God on day 7 of creation. Prior to their sin of unbelief, Adam and Eve had a perfect relationship with God, totally unmitigated by sin and the curse. After their sin of unbelief, this relationship was tragically and drastically severed. Sin had separated them from God. Only through a recommitment to believe in the promise of God could this relationship begin to be healed and man once again begin to enter back into a relationship with God that is described as the rest of God. If the readers of this letter are to remain in the rest of God and can continue to experience the rest of God in a more meaningful and full manner, they must heed the exhortations to this letter. They must endure its teaching. We cannot continue to experience the rest of God. We cannot even begin to enter into his rest. We can't continue to grow in our experience of the rest of God if we do not heed the exhortations of the writer of Hebrews. The author reminds his readers that they have been given the word of God and Jesus Christ as their high priest in order to help maintain this endurance. This leads to another exhortation, one that is given in reference to Jesus Christ, the high priest. Look here with me in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God's word is uniquely designed to reveal to us our sins and our spiritual failures. The exhortation here to submit to this revealing work of scriptures and to draw near to the throne of God is given in order that we might receive the grace and mercy necessary to overcome those spiritual weaknesses. See, God's word is uniquely designed to reveal to you where you are failing spiritually, to reveal to you where you are not living as God would want you to live. We need to respond to that revelation of God's word in such a way that drives us to go to our high priest and to look to him to give us the grace and mercy that we need to overcome our spiritual failings. That's the exhortation. The exhortation is listen to the word of God. Let it do its work in your life. Let it reveal to you your sin. Let it reveal to you where you are failing to live up to the level of maturity that God has called you to. Let it reveal those things to you. And after it has done so, turn to your high priest. Go to your high priest, Jesus Christ, who's seated on the throne of grace, and look to him to give you the grace and mercy to correct your spiritual failings. This is the type of Christian maturity that all Christians should be looking for. In order to ensure his readers' desire to grow in this Christian maturity, he gives them a fourth exhortation meant to encourage them to press on to maturity. We have an exhortation here meant to cause us to press on to maturity. We see it in Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and they have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. The writer of Hebrews here is telling us of a serious and grave warning if we do not persevere in our maturity. If we do not persevere in our maturity, there's a severe and very grave warning. If we have treated the blessings of God's blessings that he's given us in such a way just for our own good, and when we get tired of them, we just abandon it, and we cease to grow in maturity, there's a very severe and grave warning there. It is impossible for someone who's experienced so much of the goodness of God to be renewed again to repentance. The writer of Hebrews voices another serious and grave warning near the end of chapter 10. Sandwiched in between that warning and this warning is another exhortation that encourages a proper response to the superior sacrifice of Christ. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Here the writer of Hebrews is exhorting us to draw near with sincere hearts, full of assurance. He's exhorting us to hold fast our confession of hope. He's exhorting us to to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. He's exhorting us not to forsake our assembly together. And what are all these exhortations based upon? They're based upon the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ in verse 19. Just how valuable is the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ? We can go back to chapter 10, verse number 1. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have a consciousness of their sins? But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. You see, Christ offered up a superior sacrifice. His sacrifice could take away sins. The sacrifices of the blood of bulls and goats could never deal with the problem of sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can deal with the problem of sin. And based on that superior sacrifice, the writer of Hebrews is exhorting us in chapter 10 to draw near to Jesus Christ with a heart that is full of assurance, to hold fast our confession of hope without wavering, recognizing that he who promised is faithful. We are to continue to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We are not to forsake our assembly of one another. And then after that exhortation, again, he brings this very severe and grave warning that we see in verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and is regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There is nothing worse than the one who's experienced the fullness of God's grace described in these verses and taken advantage of that grace for one's own personal benefit, only to abandon that grace and no longer see its value to their own personal agenda. The writer of Hebrews explains to us and gives us how grave such a hypocrisy is here in these verses. Our list of exhortations would not be complete if we were not exhorted to keep our eyes fixed on Christ. Look in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Here the writer of Hebrews is calling upon us. He's exhorting us, fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. He's the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Consider him who endured such hostilities against himself by the hands of sinners, so that you do not grow weary and lose heart. This exhortation here to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, is given in light of the hall of faith of men and women that we see in chapter 11. You see, really, we are called upon to emulate the faith of these men and women that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11. And the greatest picture that we can look at is beyond them and to look at Jesus Christ. And when the writer of Hebrews wanted to talk about these men and women of great faith, the first thing that he does for us is he defines what faith is. Look at chapter 11, verse number 1. Here's the definition of faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That word there, assurance, refers to substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. When we hope for these things by faith, it gives substance to them. Faith is the conviction. It's the evidence of things not seen. That's the level of faith that God wants us to have. That's the level of faith that the writer of Hebrews is calling upon us to have. He wants us to have a faith that gives substance to things that you're just hoping for. He wants us to have a level of faith that gives evidence to things that we cannot see. Why does he want us to have such a great faith? Look in verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. We need to have a faith that pleases God. And the only way you can have a faith that pleases God is a faith that believes that God exists and that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. And then the writer of Hebrews gives us a whole litany of men and women from the Old Testament that exemplified that faith. And then to kind of top off this litany, this list of Old Testament saints, of men and women that had this faith, to top that off, he says, look at Jesus Christ. He's the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the glory set before him endured the shame of the cross, endured the pain of the cross, despised the pain of the cross, because he had his eyes fixed on the reward that was his on the other side of the cross. Consider Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who endured such hostilities against himself. And be encouraged in your heart to endure whatever it is in life and remain faithful. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 will go on to talk about discipline. In order to help us have a strong faith, God will discipline us. He will discipline us in order to correct us. If we're living in sin, God will discipline us to correct us, to bring us back to righteous living. He will discipline us to protect us from falling into sin. He will discipline us in order to instruct us, in order to teach us more about his great and magnificent attributes. All of this discipline is meant to increase our faith. It's meant to help us to become more and more faithful. Look at the exhortation that we see here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. And make straight paths for your feet so that the limb that which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and a sanctification with which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Here in verse 12, we are being encouraged to encourage those who are struggling at the present time. In verse 13, we're being exhorted to encourage those who might struggle in the future. And then in verse 14, we are being exhorted to encourage others by emulating Christ's likeness. What is the reason for these three encouragements? It's there in verse 15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. As God continues to discipline us and strengthen our faith, we are to take that strong faith and we are to make sure that we are encouraging those who are struggling today. We are to make sure that by that faith we are living lives that will encourage those who come after us. We are to make sure by that mature faith, by that growing faith, that we are encouraging others to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Why? So that no one falls short of the grace of God. So that no one comes right up to the grace of God, right up to the moment of putting faith in Jesus Christ, and they fail. They fall back. See, one of the reasons we follow all these exhortations is that we might encourage others by our lives, by our words, by our actions, by what we say and what we do, that we might encourage others not to fall short of the grace of God. Then, of course, there's all those exhortations that we've seen in the last several weeks in chapter 13. Exhortations to demonstrate love to those in the church, and to demonstrate love to those outside of the church. Exhortations to show sympathy to those that are suffering. Exhortations to be committed to our marriages, to be committed to contentment, to be committed to the Word of God. Exhortations to be separate from the world. exhortations to offer up sacrifices both in word and deed, exhortation to be submissive to God by following our leaders, and exhortations to offer up supplications to our leaders. All these exhortations the writer of Hebrews has given us, and now he's calling upon us to endure them, to not become weary of them. Our time in the book of Hebrews these past 4 years has taught us much about the superiority of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Such an increased understanding of Christ comes with a built-in responsibility. We have the responsibility to respond appropriately to this divine revelation of the superiority of Jesus Christ. For 4 years, we have been studying the superiority of Jesus Christ. For 4 years, we have been looking at God's revelation about the superiority of His Son. And with that doctrine and that teaching on the superiority of Jesus Christ has come these exhortations. Let us not become indifferent to the seriousness of these exhortations. Let us not become weary in our humble and submissive obedience to these exhortations. Let us not become intolerant of their commands on our lives. Rather, let us continually to endure their teaching, bear up under this sound doctrine given to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Let us bear with the word of exhortation. Let us endure it. Let us submit to it. Let us follow it. Let us be submissive to the exhortations that God has given us throughout this book. Let's pray. Almighty God, we would quickly remind ourselves that all of your exhortations are meant for our good. Father, there's not one command found in the Word of God that is restrictive. They are all protective. They are all meant for our good. You would never, ever restrict us from anything that is meant for our good. I pray, Father, that we would gladly and humbly and readily and consistently submit to the teachings that we find here in the book of Hebrews. Lord, not just those teachings, but the teachings throughout scriptures. Let us, Lord, not become like those who will not endure sound doctrine and only want to accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own wills and their own desires. Help us, Father, to always want to hear the truth. Help us, Father, to always want to be obedient to the truth. Help us, Father, to always be obedient to the truth. We pray all of this that our lives might bring you more glory and that our lives might honor you. In Christ's name, amen.